Sometimes when we see the world a certain way, it's hard to see it in any other way. This is displayed in all sorts of studies that talk about the difficulty of paradigm shifts. You know this if you grew up in Calgary and now live in Cloverdale and try to cheer for the Canucks. But it can impact us in ways that are far more serious than that. For we were all raised in the world, and we've all learned to think and feel and interact and be like the world around us wants us to be. And one of the hard things for the disciples to learn, and I think one of the very hard things for us to learn as well, is how to have our minds so transformed by the Word of God that when we think in ways that honor Jesus. That we're no longer conformed to the pattern of the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then when we face difficult issues or we see things going on around us, our response is a response that seeks to bring honor and glory to Jesus, that dies to self and lives for the glory of God. True revival actually is learning to live in the conscious presence of God and learning to see all of life in His reality so that then our reality is driven and defined by that relationship with Him. And as it's driven and defined by that relationship, it impacts others. And then this new energy, this new fire comes within us as we seek to bring Him honor and glory together. The disciples had a hard time seeing because in their own minds and hearts, they were struggling with their own issues. Many different issues. We saw as we studied the Word of God that one of their main issues was a self-centered pursuit of greatness. But there are also issues going on around them and people around them who needed a touch from Jesus, a touch from the followers of Jesus, and they were so busy with their own needs, their own agendas, their own religiosity, that they even missed some of the loneliness that was going on around them. And I wonder if that marks me and you, us, so busy trying to do what is right that we miss doing what is right. Loneliness is one of the great feelings of our age. It seems that the busier we get and the more contact we have with people on our cell phones or Twitter accounts or Facebook, the less we actually feel like we matter, the less we actually feel like we're noticed. A study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the most lonely group in America are college students. That surprised me. Then they walk down the list: divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and the elderly, and the list goes on. And one of their conclusions is that although loneliness impacts different people in different ways, it seems that a mark of this generation is loneliness. Charles Swindoll was preaching on a sermon, and he mentioned an ad in a Kansas newspaper. It read this: "I will listen to you for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Sounds like a hoax, doesn't it? And yet Swindoll, and I trust him, went on to say that not only was this serious, people actually called, and the man had a business of 10 to 20 calls a day. I was actually thinking we should set this up at the church and you could call for $5 a day and we would just have a machine that picks up and says, "Hi, speak away," and then at the end of a half an hour says, "Deposit your next $10. And we could start a building fund for 30, 40 years from now. Doesn't that story cause your heart to ache? Loneliness is real. Maybe some of you are experiencing it intensely now. And sometimes there's good reasons for our loneliness. Sometimes there's a lack of understanding of reality, but either way, loneliness is real. And this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 10, we discover a story that is in this gospel that not only shows us how to think correctly, but also shows how Jesus, and because Jesus does it this way, followers of Jesus handle loneliness that is going on around them. Jesus notices and cares for people. I know we're busy, but remember, Jesus at this point in his life is super busy. We're in the last throes of his earthly life, and in 3 years, Jesus has accomplished more than we could accomplish if we had 10,000. He is moving with purpose. His heart is going to the cross. His mind is there. He is working through the ramifications, and he understands it better than anyone else, as the Garden of Gethsemane will show. His understanding of what is going to happen is full and clear. And yet we see those around him don't have time for who Jesus takes the time to notice. Now, this has been the pattern of his entire life. We remember the woman at the well who was so unpopular because of her loose living that even those in her pagan culture avoided her. And yet Jesus noticed and Jesus loved. Remember Zacchaeus who stole money and had to climb a tree just for a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus stopped, and Jesus noticed, and Jesus loved, and Jesus changed. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 46 to 52 in this incredible story. Now, there's two purposes for this passage, and we need to see them both if we're going to understand the passage. When you're taught in preaching, they often tell you, make sure in your sermon there's only one point to the sermon. But I think in this text, there are two resounding, echoing messages that we need to hear. The one is the one that we learn from the beggar who is blind. The other, what we learn from what is going on in the context with the disciples who are also blind. It's our longing to see spiritually, and it's our longing to notice and to interact with those around us who need the touch of Jesus so deeply. And so as I read this with you this morning, don't forget the context. Here's an opportunity for the disciples to be great, which they argued about and so longed for, and they miss it even in the direct context of Jesus' teaching on it. My guess is we miss it too. And so this story, not only about the tender love of Jesus for a blind beggar, but also about his tender awakening to those who are in church on Sunday mornings, to you, to me, to our hearts, that we would stop focusing on ourselves and see him. And that as we see him through those eyes, we would start to notice and see those around us who so desperately need his love and his tender touch, and to realize that so often God chooses to use us to do that. So as we read this, and then as we walk through the text, two things I want you to be meditating on. The first, do we see as Jesus wants us to see? The disciples missed it. They were around Jesus so often. We'll see that as we talk about this in the text. Two, if we're like this blind beggar, we will receive the tender touch of Jesus. And you need it today, as do I. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, this is in the Greek, scream out. I mean, this text is just shouting this out to us. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. What a great story. What a life-changing story for Bartimaeus, for the disciples, and for all who will listen and respond to what it says. This morning, it's our longing that your life would be changed, because here, relationally, you're interacting with Jesus, and when you relationally interact with Jesus, you interact with his word, and his word is living and active and wants to awaken in us something profound. I love that we can see Jesus here, and I love that Jesus sees those in need that everyone else ignores. The religious who were going hard after Jesus, at least trying to be around him in the crowd, those religious ignore him and even rebuke him. But Jesus stops. They're in Jericho. They're about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. They're heading to Jerusalem. They're about 5 miles west of the Jordan, kind of place you on it. Jericho at this time is a beautiful city. The Herodians had refurbished it, made it beautiful. It was actually known as the City of the Roses. And for many, including Jesus and his disciples, it was the pathway they took to Jerusalem to celebrate the greatest of the religious festivals, Passover. That's the memory of God being their Savior. That's the memory that it is God who is their God, who is the one who is above all, and the one who can even reach us in the midst of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. It's going there to say, we believe in the God of the Bible, in their case, the God of the Old Testament. It's going there to say, we are his followers, and we'll go and we'll make this trek, this journey, and we'll respond to him. And in the midst of their religious journey, they missed a relational opportunity. So let's look at this beggar, and then let's look at the response of Jesus, and then let's try to respond ourselves to what is so profound and can be life-changing if we will but listen. It's interesting to me that we don't know the names of any of that crowd who are not born blind, although this man probably saw before. We don't know the names of any of that crowd who gathered around Jesus other than the disciples, but Bartimaeus we do. We talk about, we even know his dad's name, because Jesus noticed him. First, I want us to notice some things about this blind beggar. He knew who Jesus was. So important if we want to get noticed by Jesus and if we want to respond to life the way that Jesus wants us to respond to life. So many in the crowd who thought they knew Jesus missed out. Even the disciples at this point were missing out. They were longing for a Messiah that would kill the Romans, bring them earthly hope. They wanted a show of power. They wanted to feel better. They wanted their selfish little existences to matter all the more, not only now, but for all eternity. And yet this blind man shouts out the correct identity of Jesus. Notice what he says, verses 47 to 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, shout out, and say, "Jesus, Son of David." Jesus was just the name of Jesus. There was many others named that name. Yeshua is after Joshua of the Old Testament. But now he identifies him as the Son of David. It's a messianic title from 2 Samuel 7. Jesus, you are the Messiah. Jesus, you are the King who was promised to us. Jesus, I believe that you are who you are claiming to be. You are the King. You are the Savior, the Lord, the Master, the Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, the one who not only brings hope into the world, but has brought me hope. A.W. Tozer said that your view of God is the most important thing about you, and I think he's absolutely correct. Your view of Jesus is also incredibly important. You see, if you don't know him for who he is here, Son of David, Messiah, the one who would come to save his people from their sins, if you don't know him in this way, then why would you go to him in this way? Why would you cry out for his help? Why would you take notice of beggars on the streets? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only hope for a world that is full of terror. He knew Jesus. But it didn't end there. He also knew his own need. He knew who Jesus was, Son of David. He's identifying him with the Old Testament prophecies, but now he's identifying himself with this Messiah. He knew and understood that he was blind, and apart from the touch of the Savior, there was nothing he could do to see on his own. Here's one of the great tragedies of those who are theologically astute in our generation. We may be able to define who Jesus is theologically, which is important. Don't downplay that. But sometimes those who are most brilliant theologically are most lacking in understanding their own need for mercy. Here he is, and he's crying out, and he's saying, Jesus, I have this deep and desperate need. By the way, in the context, we need to notice that the disciples have a deeper need to see spiritually. See, they've just been talking back and forth about who could be the greatest. And they missed Jesus' answer of being the servant of all, slave of all. And now here is this blind beggar screaming out, saying, I want to see, I want to see, and I long so much for that to be the cry of my heart. Ephesians 1:18 or Psalm 119 verse 18 saying, God, would you open the eyes of my heart that I might see wonderful things from your word. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, don't give me what I deserve. This is so hard to hear in our current culture. The questions I usually get from a theological perspective are questions of justice against God, not mercy longing from God. If God is so great, why does evil exist? I'm not saying that's not an important question, but there's far more important questions to ask. If God is so loving, why does hell exist? I'm not saying that's not an important question, but there's a far more important question to ask when you see the holiness of God. If God truly is who he says he is, how could he love someone like me? Brothers and sisters, when we see Jesus for who he is and for what he did, our question is not, I deserve this, why aren't you giving it to me? But rather, I deserve death and damnation, and I need your mercy. You see the radical difference? The shift in mindset? The world, I deserve, why aren't you? The Christian, I know what I deserve. I need mercy. I know what he's given in grace. My life is his. This morning, do you need a mind shift? An awakening? A realization of not only who Jesus is, but also your own need? Verse 48, he's not stopping. He's crying out. He's saying, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. If you have never cried this out, and I'm not talking about the exact words, but if you have never cried to the God of the universe, have mercy on me, there's a very good chance you don't know him. I know that sounds harsh, but the gospel is about the holiness of God as much as it is about his love, the trek of Jesus. Now he is on. Now he is close. Now the last miracle we read of in the Gospels, he's going to give his life, to shed his blood. Why? Well, the right answer you could answer with is because he loves us. That is absolutely correct. But what is he trying to accomplish as he goes there? And the answer is he needs to pay the price of the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Wages to who? To God. On the cross, he becomes sin so that in him I can receive my just payment for sin. And then in him I can receive his righteousness. What do I deserve? Death and eternity in hell. What do I cry out for? Mercy. When I cry out for mercy, what does he give? Oh, that we would grasp this, because it would change not only how we feel, not only how we think, but also how we live. Dominated by the love of God. Pursuing holiness because he is holy. Dead to self, alive to him. Yeah, this blind man got it because he was blind. But don't be so fickle as to ignore the context and the disciples who didn't, and let it awaken in you this new understanding, not only of who Jesus is, but also of who you are without him, and then who you are with him. And then as you start to see, as your eyes are starting to be opened, as you say to him, let me see, I need to see. I love Ephesians 1:18, this prayer, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, which are the glorious inheritance in the saints. As your eyes are opened, as your heart is warmed, your life will be changed. You see, if you're this blind man, and to some degree, I think the disciples are supposed to see themselves in this picture. If you're this blind man, when your eyes are open, I mean, you're saying, I'm in, I'm all in, I'm all yours. He knew Jesus was. He knew his need. Thirdly, he knew seeing. I love what this story tells us about Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is in a rush. How many of you have ever gone on a trip with a man? Okay, I had to learn this very early on, and I still haven't learned this fully, but the trip is a part of the vacation, right? See, for me, one of the children would say, I need to go to the bathroom. I'd say, that's fine. We got about 3 hours, so hold on. Right? Well, wrong. Here's Jesus in the most important time of his life on earth. Here's Jesus moving rapidly towards where he will suffer and die and rise again. Stopping and noticing and helping a man who others rejected. You see, they thought in their world view that this man was blind because of sin he committed, maybe sin his parents committed. And so they not only ignored him, they rebuked him. He was not a man they wanted to bring to Jesus because they wanted to talk to Jesus about their own religious needs, perhaps like the disciples pursuing greatness, perhaps not. But this man understood it so well. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, I want to receive my sight. I want to recover my sight. And I love Jesus' response. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. What happened to this man? He got his sight and now he says, I'm going to follow Jesus. The man who before was so blind that he could not see now sees more clearly than the disciples, because not only are his eyes opened, his heart is enlarged, because now he sees the Messiah that earlier he was crying out to. And Jesus responds to his faith. And Jesus gives him sight. How does this man's faith show, by the way? Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. I see your faith. Well, his constant crying out. His desperation in prayer. His understanding of who he was and who Jesus was. His deep desire for mercy. And he found and followed Jesus. I want to see. I want to see. I want this story in its context to awaken me out of my busyness and religiosity and my doing the right things to a deep passion and relationship with the right person. Religion will never save anyone. We need Jesus. We need to see him. We need to respond to him. We need to cry out for him. We need to learn so much from this little story pocketed in the most important, busiest week of the entire universe. The transactions that are going to take place in this week are still echoing in our own hearts, are they not? And yet, Jesus stops to teach us. Jesus stops to love this blind, rejected, rebuked, lonely beggar. And the eyes of the beggar, and I hope the eyes of God's people at Cloverdale Baptist Church, were opened. So how do we apply this? I want to stop in a number of places, and again, I want to learn from all sorts of different people here. I want to learn from Jesus. I want to learn from the beggar, and I want to learn from the disciples in the greater context. So first, following Jesus' example, do we notice people around us that others seem to push aside? Do we notice those who the world says don't matter? Do we love those who culture puts down or perhaps even worse, ignores? Are we seeing the lonely person? Now, if statistics are right, if you're here or you're listening to this in some other venue, probably there are a number of you who say, hey, that's me, notice me. I don't know if I matter at all. And so part of this is to hear the touch of Jesus. We're going to see that. But a part of this for us as God's people is to have our eyes open so that we can see those around us and instead of rebuking them, embrace them. Instead of saying, I have busy religious things to do, stop and say, I see the person that Jesus is bringing across my path to love. Remember, Jesus accomplished more in this week than we could in 10,000 years. And one of the things he accomplished was to stop in Jericho, 18 miles from his destination. He's got to get going. He's got a time frame to keep and to notice and to love and to care. This is a rebuke for me. When I travel, I want to get where I'm going, and I prefer to have an open seat beside me so that I can study and pray and sleep and snore in peace. One of my favorite sermon illustrations, I hope it's true. You never know with sermon illustrations, you pull off down line, and I've probably told this to you before. It's these three busy businessmen. They're in the airport in Chicago, one of the busiest airports in the world. They're trying to get home to their spouses, their salesmen. They promised their spouses they can make it. They've rushed to the airport. They're on their way. And on their way by, this person selling apples, one of the businessmen bumped the cart and kind of looked back and said, well, it's okay, and then kept going. And they're about to get on the plane, and one of them stops and looks back and sees this young girl on her knees trying to clean up apples, and he says, you know what, guys, go ahead. Can one of you call my wife and let her know I won't be home on time? I'll be a little bit late. And he goes back, and here is this girl on her hands and knees. And as he sees her and actually sees her, he starts to weep because she's blind. And so he starts to help her. He talks to her gently. He notices some of the apples are bruised and broken. And so he puts those in another basket. He pulls some money out of his pocket. He takes the time to love her and to show her this love, this noticing in the midst of his busy schedule. And she turns to him. He finishes. He's going to go on now and try to rework so he can get another plane home. 16-year-old blind girl says, Mister, are you Jesus? Has anyone ever said that to you before? You see, he's called us to be so filled with him, to be so close to him that when we live our lives, we become so like him that people will mistake us for him. Too often, I find myself getting on the airplane a little bit sorry but happy to be getting home. Too often I find myself saying, shh, be quiet, I'm busy, rather than embracing the appointments of God. Do you notice people around us that others seem to push aside? Jesus did on the most important journey in history. Surely we can. Secondly, following Bartimaeus' example, cry out to Jesus Cry out to Jesus for mercy in your need. See him for who he is and cry out to him and shout out to him and don't stop. And as you feel him getting closer, cry out all the louder. If you don't know him this morning, cry out that he would open the eyes of your heart to the glories of the gospel. Cry out that you would see your own sin and respond to him in faith and trust in him. It's fascinating. I've been doing a lot of reading on revivals, and there's these two schools of thought on revival. The one, you need to give people an opportunity to respond. The other, the Spirit of God will draw those who are real, and it's fascinating to read. Let me say this. This morning, if God is knocking on your heart, you do not know him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe this is your very first Sunday. Maybe you're listening online. Today, don't harden your heart. Today, cry out for mercy. You don't need a pattern prayer. What you need to do is acknowledge three realities. God is holy. I am not. Jesus died and rose again. And when you acknowledge those three realities in my place for my sin, when you acknowledge those three realities, we call that faith, and it will change your life because now you'll be saying, I don't want to live in sin, I want to live for God. We will have elders at the front of the church after the service. If God is tugging at your heart, please do not leave when everyone else leaves. Come forward and find someone to pray with and talk to and ask questions that you have. Like, how could a God like that love someone like me? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or maybe you've responded to Jesus and now you're living your life, but there's brokenness, there's despair, there's insecurities, there's loneliness. Cry out to Jesus. Know who he is. Say, help, I can't live without you. John 15, help, I want to abide in you. Help, I'm not living like I should. Help me, give me strength. Because apart from Jesus, we can do how much? Absolutely nothing. 2 Corinthians 12, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Thirdly, so not only is this an opportunity for God's people to follow Jesus, not only is this an opportunity for everyone here to cry out to Jesus, but also that we would pray that our eyes would be open, the eyes of our heart would be open, that we'd be a people who take captive every thought, that learn a new paradigm, that thinks the Word's way, not the world's way. That holds this shield of faith. Verse 16 of Ephesians 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Can you imagine what this blind beggar must have been going through? He won't listen to you. He won't talk to you. He'll ignore you. He'll give you things that are too difficult to handle. He'll not heal you. You fill in the blank. And here's this man of faith. Brothers and sisters, pray that God would help us to see the Word's way. I believe that God is sovereign even when life hurts. I believe that God notices and loves me personally. He knows my name even when I am at my wit's end. I believe that God is good and all-wise and his plan is best for me even when it feels like I'm drowning. I want to see God as who he is. Not like the disciples. Not like so many Christians or so-called Christians today. God, help me to be able to see, open the eyes of my heart. And lastly, fourth implication. If you're here this morning and you're overwhelmed in loneliness, despair, you just feel like you can't go on. I had a testimony that was given me a little while ago, and I just want to read it to you. Someone who's attended our church for years and years and years. I want you to hear what she felt, even as she came to services here. I want you to hear this because I want you to look for her, not her personally, but I want you to look for people like her that are here. And if you're here and you're feeling like this, I want you to look to Jesus and his people for help. I have struggled with many things in my life. I have been depressed, struggled with self-harming, and even abused alcohol. I hated God, church, and Christians in my struggle, and I think I might even have been insane. I came to a point where I felt totally hopeless and wanted to die, but then thought that I could trust in Jesus, maybe. He was my last hope, so I had to give him a try, that it was at least honest and full. And the testimony of this attender of our church is when I fully submitted to Jesus, it was like a light came on and I could see. Not just like. Now, my comment on this testimony. But in reality, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on Cloverdale Baptist Church. Jesus, Son of David, hear our cry and help us to see life as you see it and experience your love and grace in such a way that we are never the same, that we rise up and follow him no matter what the cost. Jesus, Son of David, we are blind. Open our eyes. Let's pray. Father, we want to know Jesus. And yet so often, so much from the world around us threatens to cloud that out. Would you forgive us for where we have not noticed the blind beggar that you have noticed and named? Would you help us who feel lost and alone and in despair to cry out to you. And today in this place, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you move in such a way that our hearts are awakened to the greatness of your grace and mercy and our lives are changed so that we leave this place saying, Lord, help me to see, help me to live, help me to be driven and defined by my relationship with you. We need you. Apart from you, we will go on blindly feeling around. And I want us to leap up and follow you. For me, for your people here. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us.